So let's get rolling with the study today. Today's study is going to be study number 107. And if I can get my scripture pulled up, that'd be a lot more of a help. Today's study is going to be study number 107 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is September 21st, 2025. And the purpose of the whole series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And when I say dispensations, I mean the kingdom dispensation versus the dispensation of the mystery mostly. And that's where you'll see the big divisions in Paul's books. Paul wrote seven books to the kingdom dispensation folks who had that hope. And he also wrote seven books to the those who have the mystery hope with that dispensation. So that's the big dividing line that I'm putting in there. Of course, it started at Acts 28:28. And that's what this study is all about, to look at these foundations, Paul's earliest foundations, and what was unique about his teaching for each dispensation. So for our last study 2 weeks ago, and you'll know if you tuned in last week, you heard my tribute to Charlie Kirk and what he's done to bring people to the Lord last week. So it was 2 weeks ago that we continued on with our look at the kingdom dispensation writings of Paul by starting our study in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we read the introduction part of that of 1 Corinthians in the Companion Bible, as well as the first three verses, or literally the Paul's salutation to the Corinthians there in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians. So that's what we did 2 weeks ago for our study. And so for today's study, I want to keep moving forward with this with our study of Paul's foundations by rereading 1 Corinthians 1:1-3. And then we'll pick up with verse 4 today. And the reason I like to get a little more in depth with the beginning of these books and the introductions, maybe then there may be, we're not going to do a verse by verse exegesis of 1 Corinthians. At least that's my goal, but we will have enough in here so that you get the idea of what's going on dispensationally with the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I said last week that the book of 1 Corinthians is certainly a book of correction. And Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, we read Acts, I think, chapter 18, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, we read Acts 18, 1 through 18, as a description of what was going on with Paul as he came into Corinth. And so from that, we gained a lot of understanding about this city, the deprivation of a lot of what's going on in Corinth. It was a well-to-do city. And as you see in a lot of cities even today, is that the godless corruption that seems to happen in a city atmosphere never ceased to amaze me. Even in today's economy, you look at most of the crime is happening in these big cities where there are a lot of people packed together. You see gang violence to no end, just in a lot of cases due to the way the city is run. You just see total corrupt and lawlessness rampantly running around. You see the police force disillusioned. They really don't have a lot of sense of what was going on. But in Corinth in this day, to be the Corinthian was kind of the cool thing to do and to be. This city had a lot of temptation about it. And these folks, after Paul set up this assembly, according to Acts 1-18, when Paul wrote this letter back at some time later, but he had heard through the connections that he had, that there was a lot of stuff going on in the assembly at Corinth that needed correcting. So all scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe. So that correction there, all scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. This book, 1 Corinthians, is a book of correction. So Paul is going to salute them. He is going to remind them of what's going on, and then he is going to get down to fixing them. And we will read as much as we need to kind of get that, idea as we go through 1 Corinthians, so that we can add the things that we can glean from 1 Corinthians to our list of attributes that go along with this kingdom of heaven that was being reoffered to the nation of Israel and the grafted in Gentiles at this point in time. So turn with me, if you would, today back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to reread verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pick up with verse 4 and start to break down a little bit of this. Hopefully we can get at least down through verse 10 today, but we'll see how it goes with our time, because time always seems to get gone a lot quicker than I thought it would. So read with me. Paul, called to be an apostle. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, and Paul did sign this book, and unlike Hebrews, he did sign this book as he signed most of all of his other epistles that he wrote. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about that last time that we went over this, how Paul was not, a lot of people think that Paul should have been the 12th apostle in place of Matthias when they replaced Judas there in Acts 1, but that's not the case. God had already laid out, after choosing Paul from his mother's womb, God had already laid out when, where, and how he was going to bring Paul to an understanding of what it was that he had for him to do. And it was not to be one of the 12. Paul is a standalone apostle because he and only he is going to be commissioned to go to the Gentiles. The other 12 were for the nation of Israel, but Paul was for those that were going to be grafted in. His mission was going to be to preach to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. As the Jews chose not to believe, he would turn to the Gentile and present what Christ meant to them, not necessarily from a Jewish standpoint, because they never had the law. Remember, the Gentiles Paul spoke to never had the law, so their message was going to have to be a little bit different. Their message was going to be somewhat different. Now, I think that's a lot of times what got Paul in trouble in the book of Acts, because Jews would hear what Paul's message was that he was given to the grafted in Gentiles, and they would say, well, you're running around telling people not to keep Moses' law. And that's what always got him in trouble. He preached Christ and him crucified and the resurrected Christ instead of preaching, you know, the law. And it was pointless to teach the law to a Gentile, because the Gentiles have never been under the law. The law was always given to the nation of Israel, given to Moses at Mount Sinai, passed on to the children of Israel. That doesn't mean that when you get to the New Testament that the law gets passed on to the Gentiles. Christ actually came, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And he did fulfill, Christ fulfilled the law. He says that in Luke chapter 16. Read it for yourself. So don't take my word for it. As Oscar would say, I always loved the way Oscar would say, don't take it from me, search and see. That was one of his hallmarks. So turn with me back, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You see that? And Sosthenes, our brother. So Sosthenes, who had been ill-treated a little bit, if you go back and read Acts 1, or Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, you'll see that Sosthenes was beaten before the court. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Sosthenes, he says, unto the church of God. Now this, The church of God is the assembly of God. This has no reference whatsoever to one of the church of God denominations that we see so prevalently around our area, at least, and probably all across the United States. This has nothing to do with them. This was the early assembly of Jews and grafted in Gentiles. That's who the church of God is here that we're talking about. So he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both there and ours. Then he says in verse 3, as we saw last week, he says, grace be unto you. Paul, this is one of Paul's very common salutations that he uses in his epistles. Grace be unto you and peace. Paul always sent grace and peace. From God our Father, he says, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As if God, which can, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. They both, Paul says, send you grace and peace. Man. And then we'll pick up today. Let's pick up with verse 4. And we'll continue on with this introductory part. I believe getting the first chapter or two out of any epistle kind of sets the tone for the whole thing. And so I believe to get the gist of what we're going to be looking at here in 1 Corinthians, that we're at least going to have to go verse by verse, at least through the first chapter, maybe through the first two. And then we'll see where we go from there. But Paul says in verse 4, and we're going to need to go back and put some of these words back correctly in the Greek to really get the meaning of what Paul's saying here in verse 4. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He said, I thank God on your behalf. Now, where he says on your behalf there literally should be in the Greek concerning you. So he literally says, I thank my God concerning you. And the word for there should be the word upon. It shouldn't be for, it should be upon. And by Jesus Christ there literally should be in Jesus Christ. Not by Christ, but in Christ. So he says, I thank my God always concerning you upon the grace of God which is given you in, not by, but in, or within. It's the Greek form, in, within Jesus Christ. That grace of God that they were given is within Jesus Christ. That's where all the grace emanates from. Just as Paul said in the previous verse, the grace and the peace emanate from Christ. And you can see that in people of faith, even in the face of tragedy, like we've seen with Charlie, you see the grace and the peace that comes out. They respectfully do things. They quietly do things. They do it like Christ would handle it, without violence. So he literally says, I thank my God always concerning you upon the grace of God, which is given you in Jesus Christ. Then verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by or in Christ. You're enriched in Christ. In all utterance, you see the ends kind of repeat here. That in everything you're enriched in Christ. In all utterance. And that word utterance there is logos. In the spoken word of God. In all spoken word of God, you're enriched. And in all knowledge, or gnosis, you're enriched. That in everything you are enriched by Him, or in Him, in all utterance, and in all knowledge. And then he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And that confirmed there is the Greek word Babayu, and it means to establish or stabilitate. It's to bring something to the point of not only being established, but to kind of be stabilized. It's where we get our word stabilized, or the equivalent of what our word stabilized means. Christ can stabilize you in your life. That's what that word confirm there means. That he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was stabilized in you, or that is used to establish or stabilize you. The testimony of Christ. Well, what was the testimony of Christ? The testimony of Christ was that through him, you could have access to the Father. And that's what stabilizes these people. That's the power that establishes them, that keeps them stabilized as they go through, as we'll see, to the end in the next couple of verses. Now, remember, this dispensation that we're looking at here, there's a big element of works that goes along with it. They were always encouraged to keep good works until the end, because that's what they were going to be judged against in that day. And if they had bad works, it would be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But the good works would stand as gold tried in a furnace. Remember those verses? So there's a big element of works here within this dispensation of the kingdom. They were always urged, not only by the Apostle Paul, but by Peter, by John in his first three epistles, by Jude. Keep good works. Maintain good works. It was very important in this dispensation. And don't take that from me. Go back and read these books and see what the authors of other epistles have to say about maintaining good works to the very end. It was not only, you can't be in good works today and not so good works tomorrow. You couldn't yo-yo back and forth. It was not only doing it, but you've got to do it all the way to where the end comes in. The telos. The culmination. The point at which you're aiming at. You can't on and off it. You got to stay constant all the way to the target. Just like when you shoot an arrow or when you shoot a bullet. The bullet has to stay on course. It's got to maintain doing exactly what it's doing all the way to the target, which is the end. That's the culmination. That's what telos means in the Greek. We'll get there in a minute. So that's what he means by that. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you in verse 6 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. And after the you there, you got to tell, so like Dad says, that's the full stop. So he's going to expound on verse 6 a little bit as we get into this. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, full stop, and then you see why, because 7 and 8 are going to go together, or 7, 8, and 9 are basically going to go together in the statement. He says, so that, number one, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we'll get into this a little bit. We're going to break this verse 7 down. So, where Paul says, so that you come behind, that term there means are not lacking. So, Paul literally saying, so that you are not lacking in no gift. And the word gift there is the Greek word charisma. I don't know if you knew that. You'd say, well, that person's got a lot of charisma. That's where we get the word in the English. Whether you know it or not, a lot of our English words are derived from the original Koine Greek. And that might take a lot of you back, but we've seen example after example after example in all of our studies of how the Koine Greek is bled over into the English language. So the word charisma here, it literally means a gift of grace or a free gift. Now, what gifts is Paul talking about here? So that you are not lacking in no gift or in any gift. While you wait, waiting there, that term waiting literally means eagerly expecting. So that you come behind. Let's see, where was that? Are not lacking. Yeah, so that you are not lacking in no gift eagerly awaiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice there that he did not mention the appearing? This word coming here is the word apokalypsis. You've heard me say it many, many times. This is a revelation of, an unveiling of, a personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens when the Lord returns to the earth in judgment for his second coming. And you've also heard me say a lot of times down through the past, you know, and Tony and I were talking about this week while we were at the beach, that, you know, all these people that say, man, I wish the Lord would come today. I wish the Lord would just come back today. Well, I respectfully submit, and even my boss Adam, he's listening to my ex-boss Adam, he's listening to the book of Isaiah on his car as he goes places. He's got the scripture on recording, and he's listening to Isaiah, and he got the part in Isaiah where Isaiah was talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord and all the things that come from that. He said, man, I was listening to that, and it reminded me a lot of what me and you talked about in my office several times. I'm like, yep, it's in the scripture. The great and terrible day of the Lord and what's going to happen is not a secret. Yet a lot of people cannot connect the coming of the Lord with all the terribleness that accompanies it. Because he came first time as a babe, but he's coming the second time a little different. Coming the second time as a judge full of vengeance. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he is going to mete out this vengeance upon the earth and its inhabitants. So woe be unto you who do not know the Lord in that day.
He bought and paid for us.
Yeah.
We're paid for it. If he's going to collect us, and he's not going to collect a bad thing. He can't do that.
He's going to separate them out.
Yeah.
Which is the whole wheat and tares and sheep and goats. You've seen many of the parables. The ones that are taken in judgment, however. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I don't need to check up on that. But Paul's verse, what he's saying in verse 7, so that you come behind or are not lacking in any gift. What were the gifts in this day?
Well,
they could what? Speak in tongues. They could raise the dead. They could eat any deadly thing and it would not hurt them. They could heal the sick. They could do all these miraculous things. We'll even see a lot of this as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. So a lot of these gifts are going to be talked about in this book. A lot of these, and that was what Paul did not want them to be lacking in any of these gifts, because these gifts were the gifts that God gave them to convince the other children of Israel that were around them, hey, we're not messing around here. Look at the power that God gave us. Look what we're able to do through him that sent us. And that was the whole message of the kingdom. Paul told the disciples, greater things will you do in my name. And they certainly did. The Apostle Paul, same guy that wrote Corinthians, we read in Acts, he could send a handkerchief to somebody long distance.
If you came in and there was a wrapped box there and had your name on it, you didn't know who it came from or what it was until you opened it.
Yep.
You'd be lacking.
Yeah.
You'd be lacking until you come to the knowledge.
Until you grab on to your gifts. That's exactly right. And his prayer was that they not be behind in any of that. He wanted them to have all of it. Wanted them to have the full benefit of these gifts. And that's what he said in verse 7. So that you are lacking in no gift while you are waiting. And the word waiting there, or is eagerly expecting. These people knew their hope. And as good believers, just like us, they should be eagerly expecting the fruition of their hope. The logical end of their hope. They should be yearning and looking. That's what faith is. That's the faith that keeps me going. It's the faith that should keep all of us going, is knowing what's where the telos is, where the end is. That's what we're all driving for. Eagerly, yeah, right. What we're waiting for is eagerly expecting there the apocalypse, the coming of, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that dates this book, number one. And number two, it puts this book with all the other kingdom dispensation books that Paul wrote, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. All these books are going to have the second coming of Jesus Christ as the point that they're hoping for. Because when the second coming of Jesus Christ come, was going to be an advantage for these people. And from where they sit, at the time of the writing of this, which was probably around A.D. 52, guess what? They were less than 30 years from that event taking place. Maybe right at 30 years or a little more than 30 years. A.D. 85, if you understand the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9, it lays it out as the time of the second coming, the year. You don't know the day or the hour. Drew and I were talking about this the other night. You don't know the day and the hour, but we did know the year from the prophecy of Daniel 9. And it was A.D. 85. So these people were just a little over 30 years from this happening. And Paul's saying, you got to hang in there for another 30 years. And I don't want you lacking in any of these gifts that go along with
the Spirit. Well, he wanted them to be a tour. Like a fabricator. Christ.
Well, he was their mentor.
Yeah, in the early times, he came as other beings, like Jehovah and all this. But anything that ends, when you look at our book, our Bible, anything that ends with a Torah, that is teaching of righteousness. Or teaching of right.
No.
Okay. If you go to school and you sit down in the classroom and your teacher's teaching, he or she should be teaching that of what was right, because we've got to pile all this stuff out here that's wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. The teaching of righteousness. Now, that is what young people do. But now, older people go back to school, too. There's two ways you can get the Torah deal, to be a Torah. You can either get it from God, or you can get it from other men who know God.
Yeah, which is where the foolishness of preaching comes in, as Paul says.
See?
Yeah.
So, when we sit and read the God's Word, then we can get that for our own learning and for being able to teach others.
Amen.
And now, when you get it from another man or another woman, that is basically common knowledge stuff that needs to be meted from Satan's way of doing something to God's way of doing something.
Yeah.
And so you sit in a hallway or in a room somewhere and you listen to people talk, and they talking on the subject that they know, or supposedly know.
Yeah.
And that's the reason we spend 4 years in college, or 6 years in college, or whatever you need to have to know it. But that's what God's, that's what's being talked about here. Not to be behind in any facet of that.
Yeah, amen.
Because Satan has made bad everything that should have been good.
Yeah. And sadly, a lot of what these...
from Genesis.
Sadly, a lot of what should be taught by these so-called TORs are not put out there too much.
Right.
There's a lot of indoctrinating instead of teaching going on today.
So that, That's part of the whole thing. Until Satan has been eliminated, it's going to be that way. Because as long as he's here, or as long as he is in the realm of where he can have an effect on people on this earth, that's the way it's going to be.
Amen. So to reiterate in verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, to Dad's point, full stop, number one, so that you are not lacking in any gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8. Verse 8 says, this would be number two, who shall also confirm you. That's the same word, babayu, or which means to establish or to stabilate you, to stabilize you, who shall also confirm you unto the telos. So Christ, the same Christ that you're waiting for is going to stabilitate you unto the end. He's going to keep you stable. And the word end there in verse 8 is, as I said, telos. And that's where we see the point aimed at as a limit or the target. Literally, it's the target. Who shall confirm you unto the time that you hit the target? And the target is what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who shall also confirm you, verse 8, unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day. Here it is again. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the coming. The Lord's day. It's called the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord in Joel, I believe, or in Jeremiah. Who can abide it? The great and terrible day of the Lord. He said that you, who shall, number two, who shall also confirm you, that's Christ, or stabilize you until the time you get to the target, that you may be blameless or without blames, without any kind of, there can be no accusation brought against you. See, and that had to do a lot with their works, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There again in verse 8, no mistake here, Paul once again defines the dispensation that Corinthians is dealing with. We're dealing with a kingdom dispensation here. And that's what's being put forth by Paul here as the target to be desired. And that you'll be blameless when you get to that point in verse 8. Verse 9, he said, God is faithful. Number 3, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word fellowship there, interesting there in verse 9, is koinonia. Koinonia. And that means into the house, or the, it's more like a house or like a chosen group. Under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know what that fellowship was for this dispensation. It was those who had the hope of the kingdom. They looked for the second coming. I do not look, and I'll go through this again, I'm almost out of time, but I, as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as someone who understands the truth of the mystery of this age, I do not look for or worry about the coming of the Lord, the second coming. I don't worry about it. Because you know why? My hope takes place. I will appear with Christ in the heavenly places, as Paul said, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Literally in the throne room of God with Christ as part of his body when he appears. And that is not the coming. The appearing and the coming are two completely different events. Now, I believe, and this is Ronnie's personal opinion, you can agree or disagree, As Oscar said, don't agree with me, search and see. I love that. And I live by that same mantra. I teach by that same mantra. But I believe that before Christ can fulfill any of the requirements of the second coming, that he has to be complete. And if I am part of what makes Christ complete in the heavenlies, then I have to appear there with him in that completeness. I complete him and he completes me before any of the other events that are prophesied in the scripture can take place. I do not believe that Christ, that God the Father will allow his Son to go forth and do things in an incomplete body. I don't believe that. And if, as Paul describes very eloquently in our books, if we ever get there, and I'll show you, that we are the fullness. We are going to be the pleroma, the completeness of Christ. So that when he is completed, and once he is, when the epiphania takes place, and Christ is demonstrated to the principalities and powers, the angels that are still there in heaven with God, not the ones that fail, but the ones that still reside where God is in the heavenly places, they will know and understand then the very fullness of the whole manifold wisdom of God. And they will know what Christ is about to go forth and do in his completeness. And I will even say this, that whatever is going to happen with this second coming, old Ronnie McCurry is going to have a front row seat. And I'm going to watch it every bit take place as part of Christ. Now, don't take my word for it. You go search and see, because that's what it's all about. So he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called, verse 9, unto the fellowship, the family, basically, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says in verse 10, and we'll stop because I am out of time. He said, and now here's where he's going to beseech him. And I'm going to ask you something, brethren, is what Paul says. Now that I've explained what Christ is going to do for you and what the expectation is and what you should be looking for, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together. That sounds a little bit like a knit-together thing to me. See, Paul wanted the members of the body of them. These people are in the body of Christ. They have a different hope than I have. And were given their hope at a different time than I was. They were given their hope during the kingdom. I was given my hope after the kingdom passed at Acts 28. And their hope, though, even within their hope, Paul wanted them to be perfectly joined together, he says here, and in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, you can be in the same mind with somebody and not be in 100% agreement. And that was the thing that I really admired about Charlie Kirk, is that Charlie could talk to people who did not agree with him, and bring forth a point, and, you know, if they couldn't agree, he would say, well, we're going to have to disagree on that. I'm just telling you a path here. It's up to you to find that path. He was only pointing it out. So you can be in the same mind with somebody and, you know, not 100% agreement. I bet if you sat all the teachers down that teaches on either today, on Sundays, on Tuesdays or on Wednesdays, all the teachers within our group, and if you sat us all down and went through point by point by point about what we believe, you're going to see some differences among us in different places, among maybe some small details. Overall, we get the big picture of what our hope is and where we're going, but now down in the workings and the details of that, there's definitely going to be some places where we're different. There's things that Oscar Baker said that I don't agree with. I read them. And I know why I disagree with Oscar about certain. There's things that Charles Lostub Welch said that I don't agree with. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to go and expunge all Welch's writings and expunge all of Oscar's writings from TFT, because there's more that we agree on than there is that we don't agree on. And as always, the cure for that, as Charlie said and as I'll say, is search and see. You know, disagreement should bring us to a point of conversation about it. That's what I really loved about Charlie, was the way he presented himself and the way he presented himself to other people to discuss it. So we'll stop there with verse 10 today. Thank you for your time and your attention. I hope that this was a blessing to you. It always is to me, and it's good to kind of get back into the scripture today. And again, remember those members of Charlie's family, his wife and his kids, as they go through what they get. Hardest day of their life today. No doubt about it. So bow with us. Father, we again thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for those that have come this way. Father, we thank you for what we know of your word, knowing that that's the most important thing, Father, that we can have as a possession, is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of your word through your Spirit. And God, we're thankful today, most of all, for the blood of Christ that allows us to have that connection with the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit can teach us what your word has for us. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy, those that we see and those that we don't. We pray for all those again, Father, once again on our prayer list, that you would be with each and every one. Father, you know the needs and the sorrowfulness of heart, Father, for the loss of loved ones, the sickness, those that have been injured. Father, we pray that you would be with all these according to your plan and purpose. Father, thank you for those that we've seen progress in, Father, those that have been healed according to the prayers. And Father, we thank you most of all for these, because we know that when we pray, you hear it. We know also, Father, that your will is not always our will. But Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, and Father, for that you've done already. Continue to be with us, lead, God, and bless, and keep us in our ministry. And we do all things through your leadership and guidance, because it's in Christ's name, the Father, today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.